We saw the beginning of Paul. He was being put on trial before Felix. We saw that the Jewish leadership decided they were going to come up with this grand plan of bringing in Tertullus, who was going to, he was kind of this big heavy hitter, Hellenistic Jewish lawyer. So they brought him in because they were bringing this trial before the Romans. So we saw, if you remember, where Tertullus had basically given the new name to the followers of Christ. He called them the Nazarenes because he wanted to separate Christ from them. He just wanted to kind of make them a different people, because had he actually called them Christians, in the translation of the Greeks, he was going to be saying that these people were followers of the Messiah. So he didn't want to do that, so he came up with this name, Nazarenes. So what was more important last week was we saw what the hate of a person can do to us. If we hate somebody so deeply that we're willing to make up lies and bring up all these stories. And it was so funny, if you remember last week, Tertullus was basically saying, and as Paul will tell you, he said, and Paul gets up there, no, I won't tell you. That's not what I was saying, and that's not what I was doing. But the anger that was in these people against Paul was really just about his idea. We also learn how we can act and how we're even forced to defend ourselves at times, even when it has nothing to do with us. So this week, we're going to kind of continue the story. It's going to be a pretty short passage. We're going to see how Paul is going to get some one-on-one time with Felix and also his wife, Drusilla. They want to hear more about Christ, but they're kind of shocked that they hear the approach that Paul takes. So let's open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 24, and we're going to start in verse 22. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, "Why, when Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case." Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control in the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." At the same time, he hoped that money would be given by him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. So, a little background and continuation of the story. We want to go back just a bit. Remember, we're in Caesarea. And if you remember our history, this is where Pontius Pilate ruled and judged Jesus. This is where Cornelius, who we saw in that video, this is where Cornelius, the Roman soldier, gave his life to Christ and his whole family was baptized. The city was built by Herod the Great and was a major port city. It was built between 25 and 13 BC and quickly became the administrative center for the Romans in the Judea province of the Roman Empire. Here's just another fun fact that you guys can wow your friends at the malt shop with. Caesarea was also the last city to fall to the Arabs in the Muslim conquest of the 7th century. So it was a very important center of commerce in that area. There's actually some really cool aqueducts and stuff that were built in that area that carried fresh water. It's a pretty neat little area. Felix put off his decision on the case. He was obviously, number one, he was not moved by the elegantly speaking lawyer Tertullus. He also, I believe, he doesn't think that they really have a case against him, but he doesn't know what to do. So Felix just kind of pushes this all off for another time. They thought that hearing the argument would be enough to just kind of shut the Jews up and live, and everybody would live in peace. Paul was no longer really a threat to them because he's in custody. He's not doing anything. He's not out there doing all the things that they said he was doing. But here's where it gets a little weird. Our text says Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, that's how the scripture puts it, but what exactly does that mean? What does knowledge get you? I have some very smart people in this room, and knowledge is power, right? That's what they say. And this is a very important thing that we need to go over. What does knowledge do for us? We have to look at knowledge from a couple different perspectives here. Is our knowledge based on our own experiences? Is our knowledge based on what we see and hear in the world around us? Or is it based on God and His Word? Knowledge is not power. True knowledge is power. How many of you ever gotten into a discussion with someone that thinks they know what the Bible says, and in pretty short order you find out they don't have a clue? Or worse, they know a lot of Bible verses and they use them completely out of context and try and make their point that way. Sadly, I see that not only in a lot of Christian people, but I see it in a lot of Christian pastors. It's the age-old, I heard it from a friend who heard it from another, who heard it from another, just, and the lie just keeps spreading around, right? There's a whole song kind of similar to that, a little different. I want to share with you guys a couple of studies that I found that kind of go through the state of the Bible in the Christian community, and this should kind of shock us a little bit. The first one was a study called the study State of the Bible 2018. It was done by Barna. There's a cool slide up there. Use your imagination. First, they claim 40% of Americans are Bible users. Okay? I'm going to get into that one more in a bit. Second, city dwellers and small town and rural. City dwellers are 53%. Small town and rural are 49%. Residents, those residents report higher use in the Bible than do adults who reside in the suburbs, 42%. Above average use can also be found among residents of the South, 55%, particularly compared to other regions, the Northeast, 42%, and West, 44%, Midwest, 49%, Millennials, 47%, Gen X, 45%, and Elders, 48%. They're all less likely to use the Bible than boomers at 51%. So, another point, the use of technology when reading the Bible is up. Basically, the numbers, there's a slide. It's cool. There's a slide that shows that basically the vast majority of people who are even reading, especially Gen Xers and stuff like that, they're all millennials, they're all reading their Bibles on their phone. I can tell you when we're in Awana, I say, guys, pull out your Bibles. They all pull out their phones. Well, every single one of them. So, and that's fine. You know what? I do everything on this. I do everything on here. I have called Bible Hub, and I can pull up an interlinear. I can pull it up in Greek. I can pull it up in Hebrew. I can do it in 12 different, actually probably 50 different translations. I would rather use that than a word, but that's the way it's going now. People want to know, here's the thing, people want to know more, and surprisingly in America, 61, oh wait, let me back up. The fourth point. Think about this. Two-thirds of Americans express Bible curiosity. They want to know what's in there. 61% specifically want to know more about Jesus Christ. And fifth, half ponder how the Bible applies to their life. Sixth point, over half believe that reading the Bible positively affects their spiritual life. And lastly, 6 in 10 Americans believe the Bible has positively transformed their life. So, that's really great news. If you actually look into the study, it's actually a little sad in some parts. Back to our first point, adults who use the Bible daily account for 14% of the total population, followed by 13% who use it several times a week, 8% who do so once a week, 6% about once a month, and 8% 3 to 4 times a year. So, we have this amazing, transformative, life-changing book, and the majority of Americans, think about this, the majority of Americans don't even pick it up 3 to 4 times a year. The vast majority have questions about what's in it, but they're unwilling to open it. Let's look at another study. It's up there. This was a study by Lifeway Research, and it found that 89% of households have a Bible. The average is actually 3 Bibles per house. However, more than half of Americans have read little or none of it. It's actually, if you go further into that, the vast majority of Christians don't know basic Bible stories. Less than a quarter of those who have ever read the Bible have systematic plan for reading the Christian scriptures each day. And a third of Americans never pick it up on their own. They'll sit like here in a church setting and they'll read along, but they won't ever just go home and pick up their own Bible. Here's something that's encouraging. Pastors are doing their part by encouraging reading, as I'm kind of pushing it on you now. And they actually polled and found that 89% of pastors are willing to give away free Bibles to the people in their church. And I have said that here. If you don't have one, let me know. I'll get you one. Here's the point in both studying. Having a Bible is pointless if you don't read it. I can't read your Bible for you. If you need help on where to start or how, ask. And I would tell you, first and foremost, I would always encourage somebody who hasn't really read the Bible and wants to start doing something. Do not do what I did. My loving mother always had a Bible in the house, and I would pick it up. Where does one always start? You pick it up, you start in Genesis, right? You start reading. You start reading in Genesis in a King James Version, you ain't going to go far if you're young. You will put that thing down because it's just confusing as all get out with all the these, thous, thuses, and he hath said, and it'll drive you crazy. So get a good translation. Start in the book of John. Start reading in John. Get something like an ESV, even maybe a New King James, NASB. And like I said, if you need one, I have one. The other point is that most people are not literate when it comes to God's Word. Albert Mahler wrote an article on his own website, and I took a couple of excerpts from. He says, researchers George Gallup and Jim Castelli put the problem squarely. Americans revere the Bible but by and large, they don't read it. And because they don't read it, they have become a nation of biblical illiterates. How bad is it? Researchers tell us that it's worse than most could imagine. Fewer than half of all adults can name the four Gospels. Fewer than half of all adults. Most Christians cannot identify more than two or three of the disciples. According to data from the Barna Research Group, 60% of Americans can't even name five of the Ten Commandments. He says, no wonder they break most of the commandments all the time. They don't know them. That was George Barna that said that. The bottom line, increasingly America is biblically illiterate. Multiple surveys reveal the problem is stark. According to 82% of Americans, God helps those who help themselves is a Bible verse. It's not. It's not in there. Those identified as born-again Christians did better by 1%. A majority of adults think that the Bible teaches that the most important purpose in life is taking care of one's family. We have a huge disconnect. So knowledge of something is not the same as knowing something. It's obvious that Felix had basic knowledge of the way, but it's also obvious that he did not have enough knowledge to transform his life, or at least he wouldn't let it. He understood that the Christians were different and even came to hear more about it from Paul. He gave Paul freedoms he didn't have to, and he let Paul's friends come and tend to his needs. The interesting part of the story is the second part. Paul witnessing to Felix. Like Jesus did all the time, when Paul is witnessing to Felix, he cuts right to the heart of the matter. What is the issue with Felix? Verse 25 says, "And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control in the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, 'Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you.'" So Paul knows the history of Felix and Drusilla. Paul knows that Felix's wife, Drusilla, was married before. And do you guys remember the story of Simon the Sorcerer? Well, the way that the story goes with Drusilla was that Felix hired Simon the Sorcerer to kind of enchant Drusilla away from her current husband. So that's where you get the self-control part. Drusilla was the daughter of Herod. This marriage would make a great power position thing for Felix. So his righteousness comes into question. We'll hear more about that later. But Paul is basically going right at the points that he knows are going to hit Felix right where it hurts. So Felix's reign was marred by bribery and scandal. He was not a righteous man. He stole another man's wife for his own position and power, and Paul warned him that these things would be judged. Felix may have known of the way, but he certainly didn't know the way. He didn't know the way to Christ. He didn't know that those things that happened to Christ were important to his salvation. A general knowledge gets you a general idea. A general idea in the long run can be very bad because you miss important concepts that can mean the difference between salvation and eternal separation from God. It is important. Felix would repeatedly call for Paul to speak with him. He hoped Paul would bribe him. So he obviously didn't understand the way very well, or that Paul was not going to give in to such a thing. But it would be very difficult for a man in his position to understand that what he was doing was wrong. His whole life, he was taught that power rules. Might is the way that you get people to respect you, and weakness is how you get killed. You win through fear and intimidation. That was the Roman way. Can you see how that concept of laying down your life so that Christ can rule your life would be difficult for somebody like Felix? Like I said, he knew what they believed. He just didn't believe it. Would he ever? Who knows? He was listening to Paul, but was he really? Here's some questions. Did he do this just so that he would get a better knowledge? So that he could deal with upcoming threats to the peace of his nation? Maybe. Did he keep bringing him back, hoping that he would pay him off? Could be. Did he do it just for fun, to show his power? I'm not really sure. Here's the important part of this whole trial. Check this out. While Paul was on trial, brought there by the Jews because he was preaching about Jesus, God gives Paul an opportunity, multiple opportunities, to preach the gospel to Felix. And Felix wanted him to come back. Drusilla wanted him to come back. The part of verse 25 to really focus in on is that Felix was alarmed. Paul was preaching the gospel, but Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to preach directly to the issues that Felix had in his life. Since Felix got his wife the way he did, and since he was living in the way that he was, Paul's message should really hit home with Felix. He was alarmed by how Paul knew all these things. How could this prisoner, this Jewish guy, know this backstory? Isn't it like that, though, sometimes? I want you to think about this. Have you guys ever been having a conversation with somebody and you just say something, and you're like, where did that come from? I didn't know that about this person at all. Or you're sitting there and my wife will tell you that sometimes that happens with me and it's not a good thing. I say things I shouldn't. That's different. That's not what we're talking about here. I mean, when you're talking to somebody, something you didn't even know about them comes out of your mouth, or a Bible verse that you really hadn't even thought about ever, you just start like telling them Bible verses. Well, you know, the Bible says this, and you're like, I didn't even know that was in the Bible. Hopefully you're not making it up, but when the Holy Spirit's directing you and telling you to deal with things in a certain way, stuff comes out of you that you just don't even think is there. And Paul's kind of doing that with Felix a little bit, and Felix is a little alarmed by it, going, wait, how do you know all this stuff? God puts us in positions all the time to share. Even as the old saying goes, even if you don't use words, God puts us in positions to share. The other night at Awana, I was talking with the kids over there, and I was saying, how many of you guys have ever been in a position to where you know God's telling you to tell somebody something, and you don't? And they're all like, yeah, it happens all the time. Why do we do that? We do it because we're afraid. We're afraid of people like calling us Jesus freaks or Bible thumpers or whatever. Oh, you're one of them. So we get afraid when God specifically put you in a position to do something, and we turn our back on it. We get scared to do it. I want you to think about this, because a lot of times what we look at is, and we've talked about this before in this church. Most, I think it was 93% of people who make a commitment to Jesus Christ do it because of their friends and family or somebody talking to them. 7%. You can invite your friends to church. Please, invite your friends to church. But I can tell you that the statistics show only 7% of people make a commitment to Christ because of something I say. They make it because of something you say. So when God says that you're to go out and be witnesses, it's not coming into church. It's going out and being witnesses. And sometimes we fear because we don't think that we know enough. But what have we just been talking about? God will give you the words to say what needs to be said. Look at what A.W. Tozer, it's up there. A.W. Tozer is a nice picture of him too. Says the Spirit-filled life is not a special deluxe edition of Christianity. It is part and parcel of the total plan of God for His people. And I think sometimes we read Bible stories like this, or the ones where these great orators give these awesome speeches, and we're like, we could never do that. I could never talk to somebody in that way. You're right, you can't. But with God with you, you can. Think about this for a second. I wrote it to be funny because it is. Think about this for a second. And if you've ever read the book of Leviticus, this will hit home with you. Moses was selected by God to lead his people out of Egypt. What did Moses say? I'm slow of speech. I'm not a good speaker. I can't do this. I can't do that. And God's like, yes, you can. Yes, you will. Yes, you will. Blah, blah, blah. I'll be with you. Remember? Later, he meets God on a mountain. He comes down from the mountain and tells them all that God commanded. He says, to the Israelites, say. And then we get the entire law, all 613 of them broken down nicely into a book in your Bible that's about 12 trillion pages that is excruciatingly painful to read. And Moses spoke it all to them. This guy that's slow of speech and can't do all this, he went down and he did it. He did it because God gave him the ability. God gives us that ability. We just have to go. When the person's put in front of us, open your mouth. Say it. Here's the last one. And this has been covered in previous teachings, but it's square in front of us here. Felix was given the gospel. You guys really need to think about this. Felix was given the gospel message for 2 years by the best around. He had Paul sitting there. The guy that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament is sitting there with Felix telling him about Jesus. Felix thought his position and power would be given up if he gave into this Jesus sect. And he's probably right. But when that day of judgment that Paul talks about came for Felix, he was definitely going to regret his choice. Ironically, here's the little history of Felix. Our scripture says that Felix got removed. He actually was removed from Caesarea. He was put on trial by the Romans because of his cruelty against the Jews. Okay? And then he was found guilty. Normally, that guilty sentence would come with a death sentence. They saved his life, but he lost all of his power. He lost all of his position. He lost everything anyway. So I'm going to wrap it up with just a few points to take with you. First, get into God's Word and study it. Knowledge is power, and we shouldn't get our knowledge from anything but the main source. Second, God will use us whenever and wherever. Be ready and listen and be ready to speak, even if you don't know what to say. If it's truly an appointment from God, He'll give you the words. I would warn you that if you don't know the answer, don't make one up. I mean, tell them, no. If you don't know the answer, don't make one up. You just tell them, I'm not really sure, but I can get back to you. Lastly, even after 2 years, the best there was, Felix did not give his life to Christ. His knowledge that he had was not true knowledge, but was based on his idea of power. Paul tried, and as we read through his whole experience in Jerusalem, Paul tried to save his Jewish brethren. It's not our job to save people. The greatest there was couldn't sway Felix. Here's the thing that we need to just come to grips with. God knows why, and we don't need to. Our job is to do one and two, read our Bible, teach people about God, be ready for the hope that's within us. Be ready to explain that. Let God do part three. Let God do the saving. That's His job. Our job is to just be faithful and do what we're supposed to. The amazing thing of this story, guys, is that Paul was put into prison for 2 years, and all he did was preach about Jesus to a guy who had him killed like that. He didn't have any fear because he knew God was with him no matter where he was at. We all have that when we make a confession to Christ. We have that same thing. And I think sometimes we're just scared because we don't think that we're the whatever. We're not the speaker. We're not the talker. We're not the person. We're not the one. Yeah, you are. God puts you there for a reason. Let's stand up. We'll pray. And then apparently we're going to rock out.